I've got a supply of Kleenex, I've got cough drops, I've got hot tea, I've got water. Hopefully, we won't have a repeat performance of last week. Somebody asked me about putting that as a podcast, and I said, you know, I can't put people through that through the internet. We're going to be in the book of Acts starting today, and probably for a good part of 2018. A heckler once shouted to Billy Graham that because of his narrow-minded message of salvation by grace through faith and his stubborn commitment to that dusty old book called the Bible, he had set Christianity back 50 years. Graham's response was classic. He said, "If I have set Christianity back 50 years, I am sorry. I had intended to set it back 2,000 years." When we think of the church as it ought to be, we think of that first century church, don't we? We think of those days with all of their optimism and enthusiasm and the progress and the growth and the power. And sometimes we can be like the Jews of Ezra's day who returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, and they rebuilt the temple, but there were those who had memories of King Solomon's massive temple. And they looked at this little temple that they'd built and they wept. Nothing compared to the splendor of Solomon's temple. We sometimes look back on those glory days and we hang our heads in shame that the church in AD 2017 and AD 2018 is not more like the church in AD 62. I would propose to you that our study of the book of Acts will reflect something different. That the first century Christians were very much like you and me. There were all kinds of people in the early church. There were powerful preachers and dynamic evangelists and generous businessmen and women and people with a heart to serve. And there were some old soreheads and some troublemakers and some infantile believers and some spiritual washouts. All in all, very much a normal bunch of people that we're about to meet on the pages of this book we call the Book of Acts. People with overloaded schedules, people with family problems, people struggling from old habits and old ways, people worried sick about the state of the world around them. These were not super saints. They were just saints, sinners saved by grace, the same sorts of people that populate churches today. Learning to live for the Lord in the midst of a very challenging time in history, then and now. Whatever those people accomplished back in the first century, they accomplished by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit is available to and at work in the church today, indwelling every person who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, just as those people were back then. So the question is, how can we as a church enjoy the power and the growth that was seen in the first century church? One of the best ways, I believe, is to master the book of Acts, to spend some time in it, to apply the principles we find there to our lives today. And I want to begin this morning by reading the first 11 verses, but my objective is simply to introduce the book today. I won't be doing a lot of in-depth verse-by-verse, but simply getting an overview. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. A word about the title. Since around A.D. 200, it's been called the Acts of the Apostles. But the fact is that very few of the apostles actually get named in the book at all. James' death is mentioned in one verse. John doesn't say a word in all 28 chapters of the book of Acts. The first half is mostly about Peter, and the second half is mostly about Paul. Some have suggested the Acts of the Holy Spirit would be a better name, more to the point. Or even the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ done through the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through the church, which could be a little awkward for us and wouldn't fit well into the bulletin. So we're just calling it the Book of Acts. The author is a guy named Luke. We're never once told that in the book itself, but it is apparent for a lot of good reasons. Verse 1 refers back to the first account written to somebody named Theophilus. The Gospel of Luke is addressed to the same individual, and Acts takes up the story where the Gospel leaves off. We don't know who this guy Theophilus was, but his name links the two books together. And multiple early church fathers recognized that Luke was indeed the author. Add to that the fact that there are many passages in Acts where the author uses the pronouns we and us. And by process of elimination, Luke is the only guy missing in those stories. So we go in and we find all the different names of all the different people in these stories. And then there's this other person, the writer, and he's not named, and we can correlate the stories together and recognize that, oh, that's Luke, is the one who's not named. And then other New Testament epistles like Colossians and Philemon help us place Luke on the scene as well. And the book of Acts is a book of much precision. There's a lot of detail, a lot of research, and a lot of information packed into the pages of the book of Acts. Careful attention to detail. Just like Luke's gospel. And it includes a lot of medical terms, which we would expect because Luke was, after all, Dr. Luke. He was a physician. Paul calls Luke the beloved physician in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Probably trained in one of the big three universities of the day, Alexandria, Athens, or UT. The University of Tarsus. My money's probably on Athens this particular moment. He was Paul's close friend and Paul's traveling companion, probably a Greek and likely the only Gentile writer in the entire New Testament. The time period covered by Acts is about 30 years. So we've got a 30-year history of the very beginning of the church. It begins just before the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost is that Jewish festival feast that takes place 50 days after Passover. And in this case, this Passover is the one where Jesus was crucified. It takes us all the way through Paul's imprisonment in Rome, ending in March of A.D. 62. So a lot of events, a lot of years along the way. It's written before the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. That certainly would have been a part of the story if Jerusalem had been destroyed and the Jews had been sent into the diaspora. And evidently just before the persecution of the Emperor Nero, which began in A.D. 64. So it leads us right up to the time of the intense persecution of the Jewish people and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem by the Romans. The history is laid out chronologically, and that's convenient for us. We can easily place the outline right on the timeline of history. Acts 1:8 actually gives us the key verse and the theme and the outline all in one. Chapters 1 through 7, the church starts. So you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And the first seven chapters will keep us pretty close to home. And then in chapters 8 through 12, the church scatters. You'll move out into Judea and Samaria. And then in chapters 13 to 28, the church sends to the uttermost parts of the earth. So chapters 1 through 7, the church starts in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12, the church scatters to Judea and Samaria. And chapters 13 through 28, the church sends out into the uttermost parts of the earth. So a remarkable moment in the history of the world. But perhaps the single most significant thing we can look at in introducing the book of Acts is simply its importance to us. Why does it matter? Why is it important that God has given us this gift of the book of Acts? Imagine for a moment that Acts had never been written. Your New Testament goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans. Matthew ends with the resurrection of Jesus. Mark ends with the ascension of Christ. Luke ends with the promise of the Holy Spirit. John ends with the second coming of Christ. And in the first 11 verses of Acts, all four of those themes are picked up and carried forward, but we're pretending right now that Acts doesn't exist, and so forget about that for a moment. The Apostle Paul is a stranger without background or credentials. We suddenly know almost nothing about Paul, who writes a good deal of the remaining books of the New Testament. Where did he come from? We didn't read about him in the Gospels. The New Testament epistles are stripped of their background scenery. So as we read through the letters of the New Testament and we try to understand what's taking place, we can go back to the book of Acts and we can find the historical settings for many of these events. And it helps us to get the broader picture of what's taking place. This thing called the church appears out of nowhere. It was not there in the Gospels. And then suddenly it's there, with none of the basic information and insights about its origin and its birth that only the book of Acts provides. Gone are some of the most exciting and encouraging and challenging stories to be found in all of human literature. In short, without the book of Acts, our Bible has this gaping hole in it. This piece of information that is so vital to fitting it all together and to understanding the whole. The book of Acts forms a crucial bridge in our biblical understanding historically and theologically and practically. Historically, Acts is a book of transitions. It opens with a huddled bunch of timid disciples, afraid that they're about to die. They're shuttled away, sequestered in this room, wondering what comes next. But it ends with an outgoing band of bold, committed disciples ready to die if only the gospel can go forth. So a tremendous change has taken place within the course of those 30 years. It opens with a handful of believers who have a very localized ministry, and it closes with a vast multitude of believers involved in worldwide outreach. How did it go from one to the other? It opens with a mainly Jewish message, but it closes with Jews and Gentiles united together in a common cause. It's a fascinating turn of events. The Jews hated the Gentiles. The Gentiles hated the Jews. Suddenly, they're one new thing. What's happened? It opens with the church still unrevealed, still a mystery. Unrevealed in the Old Testament. You'll find nothing about the church all through the Old Testament. The offer that was made when Messiah came to the people of Israel was a genuine offer that they refused as a people. And then the mystery of the church was revealed beyond that, where the Gentiles are grafted in. So it opens with the church still unrevealed, still a mystery, but it closes with this vibrant church in full operation. It's a marvelous thing to see. It opens with a period of startling miracles. In the opening pages, even the shadow of an apostle has the power to heal people. What about that? By the time the book closes, there are no miracles taking place at all. And even the key men involved in the ministry are not able to be healed by the apostles. So something changes during those 30 years. It's a book of transitions. All through the Gospels, the action is moving inwardly, relentlessly toward the cross. We know that Jesus is on his way to the cross. We know that he must go to Jerusalem at that appointed time, not before, but that appointed time. And all of human history is coming to the vortex of Calvary's cross. The book of Acts kind of reverses the flow of history. No longer is the action centripetal, moving inwardly. The action is moving outwardly from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the world. And so, what changed these people from a frightened, confused, disheartened bunch who were denying Christ and fleeing into the night and turn them into a people who would spend their lives testifying of the power of the message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. Men and women who would sooner sacrifice their lives than to stop proclaiming the gospel. The book of Acts will help us understand these things. How are we to explain how this narrow, very provincial religion could give birth to a worldwide movement that is still shaping the history of the world 2,000 years later? The book of Acts is going to provide us with the historical transition so that we can understand better what's taken place, what's changed. And then theologically, the book is a book of transitions too. It introduces the age of grace and the struggles that came with leaving behind the law of Moses. The Apostle Paul compares the law to this guardian, this one who was hired to come alongside and walk a child through his early years and to train him and to teach him and to protect him and to watch over him, to bring him to the age of majority. In Acts, the old schoolmaster retires, becoming a trusted and respected friend. But never again having sway over the people of God, because it was the law of Moses that was written to a particular people for a particular period of time. For the Jewish people from Mount Sinai, when God provided them with the book of the law, to the cross of Jesus Christ, where that law found its fulfillment, its completion. And if we don't understand that, if we don't understand the theological transition that takes place, then we're going to find ourselves confused. Acts records this rite of passage into adulthood for believers. And so when you run into people who say, well, you believe the Bible? And you say, yes, I do. And they say, well, then why do you not observe the Sabbath from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown? Because that's what the Bible says you're supposed to do. Why do you eat pork? Because the Bible says you're not supposed to eat pork. Why do you not do what the Bible says to do? And we understand that a transition has taken place. Nobody brought a sheep to Sunday school this morning, I noticed. What's changed? What's taken place? Why are those sacrifices no longer necessary? Well, something pretty extraordinary has taken place, and a change has happened theologically. And so we have to understand that. Acts introduces the tearing down of the wall of partition that separated Jew from Gentile in the ancient temple. There was this dividing wall that separated the Gentiles from the commonwealth of Israel, and you didn't transgress beyond that barrier except under pain of death. Gentiles were not permitted in the precincts of the temple. And there was a change that took place. Paul will tell us in the book of Ephesians that God has torn down this dividing wall of partition, uniting the Jew and the Gentile into one new body, which is called the Church of Jesus Christ, the Bride of Christ. Acts gives eyewitness testimony of people who had grown in their hatred and disdain over generations and generations and generations. Jewish people growing up knowing that the proper thing to do is to look down upon Gentiles, and Gentiles who have grown up through generations and generations knowing that the proper thing to do with Jewish people is to look down upon them as odd and foolish people with a strange religion. And now they're embracing. Now they're together. Now they're societally, they're still sometimes separated in different ways, and there are slaves and there are free men. But they come together to worship the same Lord Jesus Christ, and they sit side by side, and there's no longer this distinction between male and female, between Jew and Gentile, between slave and free. They're all one body in Christ. Acts introduces the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit for every believer. That's something brand new. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would indwell a believer at times, generally very selectively. and even temporarily. Remember, David pleads with God not to remove his Holy Spirit from him, because that was a very real possibility. We don't ever have to pray that prayer, because we have received the Holy Spirit as a seal of our inheritance, Jesus Christ. We have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit within each of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 changes all of that forever. And all the bad information floating around about the Holy Spirit and the ministries of the Holy Spirit and all those different things that people can be sometimes confused about, the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we need to know what the facts really are. And Acts introduces the equipping ministry that the Holy Spirit has in our lives. He gives spiritual gifts. And rather than just tell us what these spiritual gifts are, Acts actually shows us that they're put to use and how people work together in those early years of the church to build up one another, to minister to one another in particular ways. Everything we know biblically about speaking in tongues is found in the book of Acts and the book of 1 Corinthians. Acts tells us how they were used. Corinthians tells us how they were abused. And if we didn't have the book of Acts, we wouldn't know what Paul was talking about to the Corinthians, would we? So, historically, there is this tremendous opportunity for us to see the transition that these 30 years of human history reflect. And then theologically, we will understand the scriptures much more clearly as we understand that this sea change has taken place, the way God worked in the Old Testament days, and even in the days of Jesus as he was on earth, in the Gospels, still under the law, still bound by the law, as misunderstood and misrepresented as it was, Jesus perfectly carried out the demands of that Old Testament law because he lived in that period. But a change has taken place, and we need to understand that. And then practically, Acts is also a book of transitions. I'm always a little reluctant to use that word practically after I use the word theologically. I remember that Dr. Ryrie was a part of the Department of Biblical Theology, and they renamed another department the Department of Practical Theology. And he took umbrage to that. He said, "So I suppose that puts me in the Department of Impractical Theology." But by practical, there are some just practicalities that we have to deal with. And Acts is a book of those transitions as well. Acts is God's illustration and demonstration of how the church is to operate. We will see them working through some issues together and coming to terms with those issues, maybe in better ways than we might work through those issues today. You have Jewish background believers who have kind of been thinking that the church is a very Jewish place. And yeah, we've let these Gentiles come in, but they shouldn't think they run the place. And we have these traditions that we've followed for generations and generations, and they're here in our Holy Scriptures, and so they've got to be good, and we ought to maintain these same ways. And then you've got these Gentiles who come in and say, "We don't know what you're talking about. We've never done a Passover, and we've never even known what these different festivals and all were concerned about." And they had to figure out what that looked like in this new time in history, in this new place called the church, in this place where there's no longer this dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, where we're some new thing that's never existed before. And there's a lot of opportunity for us to see the grace of God as the church works through some of those growing pains in the early days. It offers case histories of men and women who were faced with choices and decisions not so unlike the choices and decisions that we have to make today. What happens when we are called upon to obey the governing authorities, but the governing authorities are calling us to do that which God says, don't do? Or the governing authorities are calling us to stop doing something that God says, absolutely, you have to do. Is that so different than the issues we see today with some Christian bakers and such who have to make choices to obey God rather than man? And learning how to do that with grace and with truth is something that the book of Acts will help us do. There's a lot of talk around today about what makes a church a church. And not so many years ago, we went through a period of having all kinds of church growth books coming out with different ideas of how churches ought to be planted and how churches ought to be grown. Probably would do well to look at the original book about church growth, the book of Acts. Until we take a long look at the book of Acts, we really haven't consulted God for his opinion in the whole process. What is it we want to have when we're finished growing whatever it is we're growing? Where is God taking the church? And why has God placed his whole plan in this mess called the church? You ever wonder about that? We look around us and, you know, we hear, well, the millennials are done with church. They're leaving church. They're not coming back. They just don't want it anymore. So, well, we can't have that because Jesus died for the church. He loves the church. But perhaps we've introduced some things into the church that are distasteful, properly so. And so we want to understand what God meant when he established the church and why he established the church and why his plan is the church. And he is working through his church and he loves the church and Jesus died for the church. So studying the book of Acts ought to challenge us. We live where the people of Acts live. We live between the two appearances of Jesus Christ. They lived at the very beginning of that process, and we, for all possible purposes that I can see, we live very close to the end where Jesus will come back. But we live between these two appearances, this first coming of Jesus as the suffering servant who went to the cross, and the second coming where he comes as the conquering king. The people in the book of Acts lived during the same time. It's a 2,000-year wide period of history, at least. I suppose it could go on another 1,000 years, but I'm not going to bet the farm on it. Like those disciples, we're sometimes anxious for his return. And that's not a bad thing. We ought to be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what has he called us to do in the meantime? Why has he left us here rather than wind things up, finish it all up, take us on to heaven? Stop this crazy thing called the sin-cursed earth. Get on with things. What's he called us to do in the meantime? the book of Acts will help us with that. Jesus told his disciples to wait, to not do anything until they receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes maybe we're still waiting, forgetting that when we came to faith in Christ, that the Holy Spirit moved in and dwelt us. That we have that Spirit. And so as we read in these early verses of the book of Acts, it says, stay where you are, don't do anything yet, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Because if you do it without the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to make a mess of it. And fact is, they weren't about to leave without the Holy Spirit anyway. They were holed up for however long it took. But that same Holy Spirit is in us today. That power is ours. How often do we find ourselves in a kind of a spiritual rut where we don't really believe that that's true? God's Holy Spirit living in me, that seems a little bit grandiose and a little bit beyond reality. And we just don't want to lay hold of that. We want to, little old me, I can't do much, and I'm weak, and I'm still struggling with sins in my life. And when are we going to believe what the Bible has told us? When are we going to believe what Jesus has said? I've got to go away. I'm going to heaven. But if I go, I'll send another one like me who will come and empower you to do the work that I've called you to do. When are we going to embrace that? If the church is not being the church of Jesus Christ, perhaps it's because we've not claimed the promise of the Holy Spirit that is ours. We get caught up in routines and church programs instead of relying on his power. I'd like to share the gospel with that guy at work, but I don't know how. Well, open your mouth and start sharing what you know. And see what the Holy Spirit does in the life of that individual. In the 30 years from Pentecost to the end of the book of Acts, the gospel went out to the entire known world. These were common people, as common as you and me. These were people who were sometimes in high places in society, sometimes in the lowest places of society. These were people who were well-educated. These are people who were not educated much at all. And God used a variety of people in a variety of ways to accomplish an amazing thing. To where the lost people are scratching their heads and said, a bunch of fishermen, they turned the world upside down. How did this happen? The whole world is chasing after Jesus. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to have people say that today? There was a student at the University of Missouri walking out into the hallway 2 o'clock in the morning one night. And here came Marcus out of his room. We'd had a lot of conversations about Jesus. Our floor was really good at basketball, no thanks to me. And Marcus says, Jesus and basketball, that's all I ever hear around here. Wouldn't it be good for that to be our rep? Jesus. This person is all about Jesus. They're always wanting to talk about Jesus. And worse yet, they're always showing me what Jesus really looks like. 30 years, the world was transformed. The people of Acts enjoyed a vital living relationship with the living Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. But never forget that they were just like you and me. They messed up. Some of them fell by the wayside. Some of them struggled with issues and problems over and over again. And yet God chose to use the likes of them and the likes of us to bring his word to the world that needs to hear. That's what we're going to find as we work our way through the book of Acts in the coming weeks and months. Let's pray. Father, in your great wisdom, you have revealed your truth to us. And Lord, we look forward to the insights that you will open up to us in this book of Acts. We pray, Father, that we would be prepared to be used, prepared to embrace the Holy Spirit power that the book talks about. Expectant, Father, for you to do something wonderful in our lives and through our lives, that we might influence those around us with these great truths. Teach us, Father, what it means to receive the power of the Holy Spirit and to live in that power from day to day. May we understand you better, Father, as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.